We come this morning to the third sermon in our stewardship series, which is based on the words of a hymn, the title, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And the third sermon is entitled, Our Response to His Love. One of my goals this morning, before I read the scripture, I want to tell you, one of my goals is to prepare you for next Sunday. Next Sunday in the life of our congregation, every year on the second Sunday of November is Dedication Sunday. And by now, each one of you should have received in the mail a stewardship card and an envelope to return that pledge card. If you did not receive one in our bulk mailing, and bulk mailing is not guaranteed, I'm told this every year, someone says, I didn't get one. I promise you this, I have plenty of spare pledge cards. We won't run out anytime soon. But sometimes bulk mail does not arrive as hoped for. And so don't fear, there are ample cards that will be available next week, also in the pews as well. Next Sunday, you will be given an opportunity to come forward to place your pledge cards for the coming year, 2024, in baskets that are here in the front. More importantly, in the front will be the baptismal font. And in the font, there will be the waters of baptism. And each year, we offer people an opportunity to renew their baptismal vows by coming forward in this act of rededication to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, several years ago, I tried to change our tradition and do something else on Dedication Sunday, and I was told, no, I couldn't change that. And so it has become a cherished time in the life of this church, a cherished time for me. It's a special time. It's a holy time. And I pray this morning, and I'm asking you to pause and pray, to prayerfully consider what your giving will be for next year out of all that God has entrusted you with. How will we be good stewards? How will we respond to His love? In fact, even with inflation this year in our nation hitting our own budgets, I would encourage you to give generously to the church for the coming year. Inflation has hit everyone, and that includes the life and ministry of this church, I can assure you. And so now we come to our scripture reading for this morning, and embedded in these words, you will find spiritual principles for our giving. And you will find at the end of this sermon, I will give you three evidences of how we should respond, how in our lives, if we are responding to God's love, how that should be manifested in all that we do. And so the passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I begin reading the first 10 verses and then verse 14 from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. For we know if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. And then we move to verse 14. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And the key verse for the sermon this morning is that verse 14. For the love of Christ urges us on. Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord, and now as your word is proclaimed, we ask that you would send your guarantee, your Holy Spirit, to not only comfort us, O God, but perhaps to startle us, to be your people and evidence in our life that we are responding to your love in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin this morning with what's maybe a dangerous story. It's really one of the most legendary stewardship stories that I have ever heard told. And it was told by a minister in Michigan named Pastor Henry. He reportedly told the same story at stewardship season in his church for over 20 years. This is the second time I've told this story. I told it once before in 2013, 10 years ago. So some of you will recognize this story. Others, it will be unfamiliar. It was unfamiliar to me. I had to go back and reread it. But people would ask Pastor Henry about this story every stewardship season as the church would ask for pledges. His members would say, "So, Pastor Henry, are you going to tell the mink story again this year?" His mink story goes like this. There was an old wealthy woman who lived in the suburbs of Detroit, and she liked to go on Sunday afternoon drives in the country. Now, this is when people really went on Sunday afternoon drives. Some of you may still do that. She was wearing her mink coat. It was obviously cold, and her chauffeur was driving her down Michigan back roads when she began to see a sign in front of her, and it said, "Mink Farm." Well, she directed the chauffeur to turn down the road. She always wanted to see a mink farm, or sometimes they're called a mink ranch. And they pulled up to an old farmhouse, and an old gentleman in bib overalls came out with his hands stuck in his pockets. The chauffeur explained to him that the lady in the car wanted to take a tour of his mink ranch. And so off on the tour they went, a strange little threesome. And the lady was full of questions. "My," she said, "aren't they so cute?" Now, the old guy is not very talkative. As a matter of fact, he just grunts most of his responses. She asked, "Sir, how often do you feed these mink?" "Ugh, once a day." "And do they sleep in their little cages at night?" "Yes." "But don't they get cold?" "No." "And sir, if I might ask, how often do you skin them?" And the old man stops, looks her square in the eye, doesn't bother to grunt, and says, "We skin them once a year, lady. If we skin them more often, they get nervous." Now, I've never heard Reverend Henry Kazinga preach, but pastors who have tell me he is an excellent preacher. One pastor who did know him and had heard him preach said he didn't just stop that story once he got the opening laugh. No, instead, what Pastor Henry would do is he would go and finish the sermon by preaching against the mink story. And here's what I mean. It's what I'm getting at this morning. The mink story is a perfect illustration of everything that's wrong about how people think about Christian stewardship and giving to their church. You see, stewardship teams and pastors in churches this time of year are not mink ranchers. You, the congregation, are not mink to be skinned. And most important, giving generously to the church does not hurt. It is not fatal. In fact, if you've been listening these last couple of weeks, practicing generosity doesn't exactly hurt. Ultimately, quite the opposite. Generosity in your life can bring about joy. The question for this morning is really this: what has been and what will be your response in the future to God's love for you, God's sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What will be our response? Just a few words from the Apostle Paul told of the response in the passage that I read. It defines the motivation for us as Christ representatives. Paul wrote, "It is the love of Christ which urges me on." It's interesting to me how different translations of the Bible render that particular verse, verse 14. The Living Bible translates those words into this: Christ's love controls me. What controls you in life? Christ's love, in the Living Bible, it says, controls us. The New English Bible says, the love of Christ leaves me no choice. That sounds like control, doesn't it? I like the Living Bible, which reads this way this morning, the Living Translation. The love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me. You see, what we believe about the love of God and placing Christ as a priority in our life will determine everything about who we are and everything that we do. Take, for example, the author of the hymn for this series, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, God, to Thee." It was written by a woman, Frances Havergal. She was one of the most dedicated Christian women in the 19th century. Frances was the youngest child of a Church of England minister. And though she had frail health, she was very active. And one of her goals in life was to encourage as many people as possible to turn to Jesus Christ and to deepen their spiritual walk with God. That was her goal. She died in her mid-30s, sadly enough. But as a young girl, Frances began reading and memorizing the Bible, and at age four, she began and eventually memorized in the years to come the entire book of the Psalms, also the book of Isaiah, and much of the New Testament. At 7 years of age, she wrote her first poems. Several of her poems became hymns, like the one for our stewardship season, "Take My Life and Let It Be." But she also wrote what is a favorite to many, "Who is on the Lord's Side?" And many of you know that hymn, "Who is on the Lord's Side?" She was in demand as a concert soloist during her time, and it was said that of every poem that she wrote, that she prayed over every word. Such was the depth and commitment she had to her Lord and faith. One of the lines that she wrote in her hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be," was written 4 years after she wrote the first four stanzas. Finally, 4 years later, she was moved to write these words, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." She wrote those again 4 years after writing the initial hymn. She wrote to a friend about adding that particular stanza, and this is what she wrote: "The Lord has shown me another step of faith that I need to take, and of course I have taken it with extreme delight. Take my silver and my gold. It means to me now shipping off all of my ornaments," that's her jewelry, "all 50 items that have been given to me over the years, and I'm shipping them off to the church missionary house, including the jewelry cabinet that is really fit for a countess. And I don't think I've ever packed a box," she writes, "with so much pleasure." Friends, when you read the history of the Christian church, when you read the history of the early disciples, the early followers of Jesus Christ through the centuries, you cannot come to any other conclusion, but they felt, every one of them, compelled by the love of God. It was the love of Christ that changed another little child, also named Francis, but this time a boy. He was born and grew up as a bored rich man's son. And he would go on to take a vow of poverty, and many youth would follow him. He gave his life in service to the church and to others, and we know him from history as Francis of Assisi. It was the love of Christ, not the hate of the church, but the love of Jesus Christ that caused Martin Luther to challenge the church of his day in love, which launched the Protestant Reformation on October 31st, 1517. And it is true, is it not, if anyone is to have an impact in this world, if they have joy in their living, it is almost always due to being dominated and compelled by some particular passion in life. I pray this morning that passion is for the love of God made known to us in Jesus Christ for each one of us. Question: is God's love the foundation behind all of the choices that you make in life? Is that the foundation, the love of God? Is that the foundation for how you treat people, how you treat your neighbor, how you conduct your professional life, your private life, your family life, your business life, your retirement? Does the love of God help you make choices of how you spend your resources, your money, how your priorities are made? I'm thinking this morning of another great hymn of the church that shares the idea of this understanding of the love of God and the power of God's love. And that hymn is "Make Me Captive, Lord." Interesting, the words, "Make me captive, Lord, then I will be free." I wrote these words last night, compelled after listening to the stories about what took place in Ybor City, and the paper had the story in it again today, talking about two women who were shot. These are the words I wrote. I can assure you things will be infinitely better if Christ is in control of your life, if you have that kind of freedom. And then I continued, but I struck these words out. Does the love of Christ control you? What if the love of Christ, the love of God, had been the central passion of those who were out at 3:00 in the morning last Sunday? What would have been the outcome of the events that took place in those shootings? Would the shootings have occurred at all? And then I thought to myself, has selfishness, has individualism, has the absence of so many people not passing on the faith to children and youth, is it having so much of an impact now in our nation? Are we seeing it for what it is? That they are compelled, people young and people old for that matter, by individual needs and often selfishness and not thinking about the care of others, but just shooting into crowds. Every generation faces this challenge. How do I give back? What controls my actions? What controls my life? What passion do I have? Do you have a passion for the love of God? Is it embedded in your life? Well, there are several evidences. If you have the love of Christ embedded in your life and the love of God, then there will be, first of all, a growing awareness in your life and mine that we are not here to stay. Everything about the hymns and the words we use today tells us this. We are not here to stay. It is an understanding that we are just passing through this life for a little while. Our reading says it this way: we are like living in a tent, and tents are temporary. This life is lived then in preparation for a larger, grander, fuller existence. Praise be to God, it is. It's all preparation. And that perhaps the reason for so much anxiety in our modern world is that so many people do not know where they are going, nor do they care. Hurrying everywhere, arriving nowhere. And the first evidence of Christ's love in your life that it compels you is an awareness that you are not here to stay. Yes, be good stewards of all that you have in this life, but remember to whom it belongs ultimately. The second evidence mentioned in our reading is that all of us are in preparation for a final evaluation. The word in the text is judgment. And did you note, as I did in verse 10 in the passage this morning, what it says? It says, "For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense," some sort of reward, some sort of compensation or not, "for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." We're all in preparation, secondly, then, for a final evaluation. How do we respond to God's love, if that's the fact? The third evidence of Christ, that Christ is operating in and through us, is when we choose to live by faith and not by sight. It's one of the most famous passages in all the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are living and trusting, not because we see something, but because we believe in someone and in the love of God. And because of that, we respond. We live by faith. I could tell you this morning, on a serious note, that we have a number of great caregivers in this congregation that are caring for loved ones. Why do they continue to do it so tirelessly? I can tell you, because the love they have compels them. They are compelled by love, and we should all be so compelled by the love of God. I pray, as we come to next Sunday then, to surrender and rededicate our lives, that we will begin that even today as we come and participate in the sacrament of our Lord's Supper, where we see most visibly the love of God made known to us. So let us pray as we do just that. O God and Father of us all, forgive our foolish ways. Prepare us, O Lord, in all of our life, in who we are and what we do, to always seek to respond to your love. In Christ's name, amen.